Awesome. Good morning, everybody. How are you? It's good to see most of you got a smile on your face, right? Like, give me a big smile. That's awesome. That's what I like to see. So I was actually chatting the other day with one of my good friends, right? And you know how, like, when you know have known somebody for a long, long, long time, you kind of know their mannerisms and their facial expressions, and you know how they respond. And so we're chatting through some reasonably in-depth stuff, and next minute, like, he flashes me this look on his face that I've never seen before, right? And you know how your brain suddenly responds? Maybe you guys are better than this, but for me, like, my brain sees it, and then my mouth just says it. Like, I just go, like, what was that look? Right, like, which is instantly the look on his face changes because he's now, like, confused as to why I would even ask a question like that in the middle of an in-depth conversation. But it's interesting that when you really consider it, like, communication is so much more than just the words that we say. In fact, they would say that communication is about the words that you use is about 7% of your communication. And so most of what is communicated is not in what is said. And when I was kind of thinking about that, really communication for most of us is our body language, you know, what I'm doing with my hands and how I look and all of those sorts of things, through to, like, the tone of my voice, you know, whether I'm whispering or I'm shouting or whatever I might be doing. Communication is written all over our faces, right? Like, some of you at the moment are inquisitive. Some of you are wondering where I'm going, you know, like, and so, like, I can see your faces because the house lights are up. And you're communicating to me through your face. And then not only that, but, like, when you get right down to the eyes, you see so much in somebody's eyes. When you look into somebody's eyes, often you see, like, life and love and joy. And then other days you can look into somebody's eyes and see darkness and despair. And there's this phrase that says the eye is the window to the soul. And really, that phrase came about from a phrase that Jesus said, where he said, the eyes are the light or the lamp of the heart. And we get to see so deeply into people when we look into their eyes. And then when we, like, back out of that and we see their whole face, and then we see their body language, you get to experience so much more of what is going on than just the words that you're hearing. And when you're, like, looking at somebody's face, you can see, again, like, moments of joy, right? Like, you can see when people are happy and when they're laughing. You can see whether they're engaged. You can see whether, through somebody's face, whether they're curious. You can see often, right, like, whether somebody disagrees with you. Like, they don't have to say anything. They can just disagree with you with their face. And you can also, like, see, you know, like, in my family, I often see this look that says, Dad, you're weird. Right? Like, you guys got a look like that. There's just, like, Dad, you're so weird. And they don't have to say anything. They just look at me with the Dad, you're weird look. But you also can see anger. You can see judgment. You can see disdain. You can see self-righteousness. And I think that in John chapter 8, as these Pharisees and these scribes grabbed this woman who was caught in the act of adultery, and bring her and put her in front of the crowd, that those are probably the looks that you would see on their face. Anger, disdain, judgment, self-righteousness. And one of the things that I love doing when I read the scriptures is to try and, like, get the feeling for what's going on in the scriptures. To kind of try and experience and think about the people that were there. And so, to kind of back up a little bit, before this lady was dragged in front of the crowd, John chapter 8 verse 1 tells us that Jesus had crossed over from the Mount of Olives. So early in the morning, he'd come down from the Mount of Olives through the valley and then back up to Jerusalem. And now he's sitting in the temple. He's probably sitting on some steps like this. Well, this isn't really a step, but you get the idea, right? And then the crowd is kind of gathering around, and they're wanting to hear him. And it would be a cool morning, and probably the disciples are somewhere close. It doesn't say, but it says that this crowd of people have gathered around. And you think about, like, what would be the looks on their faces? What would be their body language? Some people might have looks of suspicion because they don't really know if Jesus is who he says that he is. Others would have looks of anticipation. But it says that he sat and he was teaching and that the crowd were listening to him. And into this situation is dragged this woman. And it says that they dragged her there and they said, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" This woman, we know nothing about her. We know nothing about her. All we know is that she was caught in the act of adultery. We don't know what her relationship with her husband was like. We don't know what her relationship with the man she was caught in the act of adultery was like. We don't know if this was a one-time act or if this was a habit of her life. We know nothing. But we do know that she was caught in the act of adultery. While she was in that moment, she was like ripped out of it, and she was dragged and placed in front of a crowd, humiliated, exposed. Imagine if you were like sinning and you were just dragged out and dropped in front of this crowd, how it would feel. Imagine how the crowd would react. The crowd, some people would be like in shock. Others would look at her with disdain and judgment. There would be all these varying looks as the crowd looked at this woman. Surprise, horror. And then there would be Jesus. And she's standing before Jesus, who's sitting on the steps. How might he have looked at her? After all, he's God. He wrote the commandment that said, "Do not commit adultery." I love this story of the rich young ruler. It's called in Mark 10, and you can turn and have a look if you want to in your Bibles. And in Mark 10, it talks about how Jesus was on his way and he was on a journey, and this young man came and fell at Jesus' feet. And he said, "Good teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus replies, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. But you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery," which is what this woman had done. "Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." And this young man, like, he looks at Jesus and he says, "All these things I have done since I was a child." Like, think about that. Like, not murder, okay, easy, I haven't done that. Not commit adultery, haven't done that. You know, not lie, might have. You know, not honor your father and mother. And he says, "All these things I have done since I was a child." And Jesus' response to that, because Jesus would know him, is it says that he looks at him and loves him. Jesus looks at this young man and he loves him. And he says, "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything that you have. Give it to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." At this, the man's face fell because he was very wealthy. And as he walked off, Jesus said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples, they clearly had surprise on their face because it said that they were amazed. And Jesus said, "Children, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were even more amazed, and they said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" imagine this for a minute, right? Like, so here's this rich young ruler, and if you think back culturally, the Israelite people would see rich people as being blessed by God, particularly a rich young man that steps up and says, like, I have kept all of these commandments since I was a boy. And so they would be looking at him and almost thinking like, wow, he's kept those commandments and he's rich. God must be blessing him. And then he's asked to give everything away and to turn and to follow Jesus. And he walks away sad after Jesus looks at him and loves him. And so the disciples are rightly asking, who then can be saved? And just in case, like, you're thinking that you're not rich, if you sit in this building, you are in the richest 10% of people in the world. If your household income, is over $100,000, you are in the 1% of the richest people in the world. How hard it is for the rich to give up everything and to turn and to follow Jesus. And so the disciples say, who then can be saved? And Jesus says, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. All things are possible with God. And so you come back to this woman who's standing there, and she's probably, I don't know, she's probably weeping and crying. She's like caught up in this emotion. She would probably not be even making eye contact with people. And as she's in this state and she looks at Jesus, who is the guy who's been asked this question, should we stone her to death? I wonder what she would have seen in the eyes of Jesus. I wonder what she would have seen, whether she would have seen the life that he offers in his eyes. For this woman, at that moment in time, everything must have felt impossible. Leviticus 20:27 talks about how the adulterer is to be stoned to death, that they are to pay with their blood and that the blood is on their own head. And this woman stands in front of this crowd awaiting her fate. And then it gets even more ghastly, because Leviticus also talks about that both the adulterer and the adulteress are to be stoned. Where is the guy? The guy's not there. He's meant to be there. He's not there. They're using her to make an example. And then in John 8, it says that they were trying to trap him into saying something that they could use against him. They, the Pharisees and the scribes, were trying to trap Jesus into using something that he says against him. This isn't even really about this woman who was caught in the act and dragged out in front of everybody. These people are sick at the core because they're trying to use her to trap Jesus. How sick is that? And so this woman stands alone in amongst this. And they ask that question. Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, we're commanded to stone such a woman. What do you say? He says nothing. He bends down and he starts writing in the sand. And it was the temple, so there was either rock or marble floor. And you can imagine this dust that covers the floor. And Jesus bends down and starts to write. And we don't even know what he wrote. We have no idea. There's a ton of speculation about it. Some would say that it was the finger of God. that when God wrote the commandments in the first place, that his finger wrote the commandments on the tablet. Others would refer to Jeremiah 17:13 that says, "Those who have turned away from me will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of life." And so they look at John 7 where it talks about how Jesus is the living water. And they look at this and they say that they will be turned away, as he writes in the sand. Some would say that maybe he was writing the names of the men in the dust, or that he was writing their sins, or that he was writing the commandments. We just don't know. But whatever he was writing, it was frustrating because they kept asking him. They kept saying and questioning him. And finally he sits up, says that he straightens up, and he says these words, "Any one of you that is without sin, throw the first stone. Any one of you that is never making a mistake, any one of you that is perfect, start throwing rocks." And then he stoops down. And he starts writing in the dust. And the scripture tells us that one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, they left. And we don't know why it was from oldest to youngest. We don't know if that's because they realized more of their sin than anybody else. It just says that one by one, they left. And we're left with this woman standing before Jesus. And he says to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she says, "No, Lord." And Jesus says, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." Could you imagine, like, the look on her face at that moment? Like, what it would have been, like, as she started to experience the grace of Jesus. "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." The grace of Jesus is right there. And the thing that this woman wouldn't have even remotely understood is that Jesus could say, "I do not condemn you anymore," because Jesus was going to die on the cross for the very sin that she was dragged there for. Jesus was going to pay the price for her freedom. And right at that moment, this woman experiences the grace of Jesus. Romans talks about how there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. Because of the grace of Jesus, she was free to go. How amazing is that? And just like because of the grace of Jesus, this woman was free to go, so because of the grace of Jesus, are you free to go? One of our intrinsic behavioral values that we have at CBC is this thing called the grace of Jesus. We believe that we want to be a community of people and a church that demonstrate the grace of God, but also receive the grace of God. We ultimately often would say that we are forgiven to forgive. And I've talked a lot about looks today and the different looks that we have in our face, but I want you to have a look at two things with me. And I'm going to ask you two reasonably personal questions. The first question is this: how do you look at yourself? Not necessarily in the mirror when you're making weird faces, but how do you look at yourself spiritually? What do you see when you think about your life? I mean, you, after all, know all of your sins and imperfections. You know the things that you do well, the things where you have the wrong motivation. You know what your relationship with God is like at any moment in time. You know all of that. How do you look at yourself in those moments? If someone was to bring some of those horrible things from your past and bring them into the present and bring you before a crowd, how would you feel? How would you look at yourself? My hope is that you would know that you are free. That you would know that there is no condemnation. That it's done. That it's complete. That Jesus has paid the price for it. Jesus, if asked, would say, "Who condemns you?" And he would say, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." I've got another question to ask you, but before I do that, I've decided I want you to take communion. So over here, we have this bread and this cup. And a reminder to us of what Jesus has done for us. The bread signifies the fact that Jesus came and walked on this earth. That the Jesus that that woman encountered was God in man form. In bodily form, here for us. And the cup represents the blood that he shed. That even though that woman didn't know that he was going to die on the cross for her, he was going to die on the cross for her. And right now, we know that he's died on the cross for us. Before we go to the next question, I would love if you guys can just cue some music. And I'm going to pray, and I would love you to come and take communion. I would love you to again just pour out your heart to God and say thank you. There is no condemnation. There is no condemnation. I hope that as you come away from here that it is not a look of sorrow on your face, but a look of excitement. There is no condemnation through Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Father God, I just pray now as we take this cup and this bread that we would be just drawn again in such gratitude for your grace. That we would fully and completely understand your grace to us. That we would realize again, Lord, that there is nothing we can do. It's impossible for man. But with God, all things are possible, and we praise you for that. We thank you for this bread that represents your body and this cup that represents your blood. We thank you for dying for us and for rising again. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first question was, how do you see yourself? How do you look at yourself? I hope that you're reminded to look at yourself as not condemned. I hope that you're reminded that it is made possible because of what God is doing. The second question I have for you is a look at this story, and as we consider the idea of forgiven, to forgive is this: how do you look at others? I loved Jeremy's story last week, where he was talking about the conversation he was having with Stas, and he said these words. He said, "God loves you much, much more than he wants you to know the rules. God loves you much, much more than he wants you to know the rules." And yet it is really, really easy for us to become like the scribes and the Pharisees who had 643 rules and traditions to follow. And we can become this people where it's about the rules, or it's about the Christian norms, or it's about our personal preference. And as we become those people, we stop looking at others the way that Jesus does. And we start looking at other people in judgment the way that the Pharisees and the scribes do. We become judgmental, religious, and unforgiving. We start to believe that it's our job to pick up rocks and throw them at people, like we've got it all together. If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw the stone at her. None of us is without sin. None of us are the ones that should be throwing the stones. Ephesians talks about how we should be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. I think sometimes we forget that this series that we're in, we keep talking about loving God, and then we're going to soon talk about loving your neighbor and loving each other, and even loving your enemy. We start to think that they are things that everybody else should do. And we forget that it is individual. The command of God is to my life. I am to love God. I am to love my neighbor. I am to love my enemy. I am to love you. The command is to me. And obviously the command is to you. And those times when you want to weigh in on judgment on people, or you want to not forgive people, you are not following the command that God has given to you. When we look at these two concepts, when we look at what it is to look at ourselves, and when we look at what it is to look how we look at each other, I'm convinced that they're linked. I've seen it in people's stories. I've seen it in their faces. I've read it in their eyes. Like, when people don't understand the love of God, they struggle to love. When you don't understand forgiveness, you will not forgive. If you don't understand grace, you can't be gracious. And so as I conclude today, I just want to say and remind you of these things. You are forgiven completely to forgive. You have been shown grace that you might show grace. God has loved you that you might love. And ultimately, you are free because of what Jesus did to do those things. You are free. Let me pray. God, I again just confess to you that I strive to do things on my own without you. I confess to you that I behave like the rich young ruler and miss the point that I should just turn and follow you, Lord God. I thank you, Lord God, that you have made the impossible possible through Jesus. I thank you that you have removed all of the condemnation from all of our lives. And my prayer today, Lord, for this people, for me, is that this week, Lord, we might go knowing that we are free. that we might love others knowing that we are loved, that we might experience your grace and show grace to others. I pray this in the precious and holy and glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks, Dean.